Well, good morning again to all of you, and afternoon and evening, depending on where you are on this globe. And so we are scattered. We are a little flock in the greatest sense, because all of God's people, part of the body, in relationship to the billions of people on the earth, it's a little flock. There's a reason for that. Over the last decades, and I can say decades, I've carefully observed a phenomenal change with each passing year within society. And if you haven't observed the same thing, I would question whether you have difficulty seeing, or maybe, like they say with the ostrich, your head is in a sand hole somewhere. But nowadays, whether in our daily lives or at a larger level in society, especially within business, government, and sadly, even within religious organizations, something keeps changing, and it's not for the better. So I have several questions for you today. And the first one I would like you to take a minute and think about is a word that has struck me very profoundly, especially in the last few years. What is the importance of each of us personally having integrity? Now, integrity at its core is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It means consistently acting in accordance with your values, even when faced with difficult choices or temptation. Fundamentally or essentially, I have a friend that loves those two words. Fundamentally or essentially, it's about being true to oneself and one's beliefs, and acting in a way that is both trustworthy and morally sound. The quality of being honest, strong moral principles, and a moral uprightness. And we could add, wrapped around, focused on, in our relationship with our Father and His Son and the indwelling of that Holy Spirit. So it's a godly value principle. This question then raises other questions. Recently, I made a comment during our weekly Bible Basics interactive study when I mentioned we would be after Joshua covering the book of Judges. There's a famous quote, you'll recognize it, you've probably used it, said it, thought it, maybe even today. And this is what I read. In those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we could say his hyphen her, their own eyes. It's mentioned word for word that I just quoted multiple times in that book, which is one of the former prophets. So another question, do you and I have integrity? Is it the same as just doing what's right in our own eyes? Can we, and many do, make up rules of life as we go along to fit or suit the situation? That seems to be the norm these days. I feel like this, so I can do this. It's acceptable. And then the catchphrase, as long as it doesn't really hurt anybody. And it keeps growing and growing and appearing to gain momentum in society. Can we just follow our conscience without ever questioning right or wrong? Recently, I heard a supposedly educated person Here's what they said, and I quote, "Actually, there is no real right or wrong. It all depends on how we personally view the situation," unquote. Let me repeat that. Actually, there is no real right or wrong. It all depends on how we personally view the situation. When tests, challenges, temptations come into our lives, we must demonstrate integrity. Integrity requires an inner sense of wholeness and consistency of wholesome character. You can notice in society and in the world, it is greatly lacking. It has been for as long as I've been alive, but it's really lacking now. A person of integrity is known for constancy, faithfulness, honesty, morality, righteousness, and several other words defining positive aspects of character. Eric gave a message last week on encouragement and being positive with encouraging words. Well, there are positive aspects of character which are encouraging. Integrity begins in our minds, and you can say your hearts and minds, it's connected. When we're little tiny children, our parents began, because they are the center of our universe, they provide safety, food, all the things that they need to be happy little children. But when as little children, our parents must and we have a responsibility to begin teaching right and wrong, good and bad, God's way and sin. As early as you think is possible. Well, you don't start that till they're 18. No. Because most of our character is refined and formed way younger than that. And so we have a responsibility. It's a huge responsibility on those that made the children, the parents, they should be called, that frankly is being absolutely ignored and, as we say, kicked to the curb. And it somehow is okay. Integrity is a key issue in living a true life, an honest life, a transparent life, the real deal as a disciple of Jesus Christ and a child of our Father. And if we think about it, because I'm always talking about what we're training for in the world tomorrow, and in this case, also, many cases today. Leadership, to be a king and a priest, God will give me what I need when time comes. I don't need to study, pray, change, overcome, repent, none of that. He'll just, here it is, just like a piece of cheesecake, enjoy it. Not going to work that way. Leadership is carefully, closely tied to integrity. Everyone is a leader. All of you are leaders, do you know that? In a sense that you must lead yourself. Moi. Or as we say down here, you-ins, or we-ins, us-ins. We must control our own thoughts and actions. That's a hard one, isn't it? Especially if you're going through challenges. Maybe you don't feel good. You're suffering financially. All health-wise, all the gamut of things that happen. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, and it should better read translated, "Become you therefore perfect." It's a process, "even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." So we have to work on becoming perfect. Because we will be, provided we are faithful and keep enduring and overcoming and repenting and growing in grace and knowledge. We will be leaders in that coming kingdom of God. And then that's only the beginning. Some of us, that's our goal. If I could just make it to the kingdom. That's not the final end finish line, guys. It goes on. It says His government, there will be no end. It goes through eternity. Or as my grandson loves Buzz Lightyear, Buzz Lightyear would have said, to infinity and beyond. You can see him, you know, the light's going off. And so another question comes up. Are you and I, are we producing, developing the godly character, the integrity required to be a leader? Most people only lead others by the way they live their lives. You've heard the old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than listen to one any day. I'd rather see a person living that. And sadly, in my decades, the worst place, that I've seen a lack of integrity is within the body of Christ or the church of God. That's a pretty strong statement, but it's true. So you have people that say certain things and they make it look so wonderful and how great they are and what they're doing, but they are not people of integrity. Now you can say, well, God doesn't call perfect people and we all are going to be like that. Yes, but it doesn't say we have to stay that way. And so most people lead others by the way they live their lives, by letting their light shine into a very dark world. I've done spelunking, cave exploring, where you don't have something to hold on to and a tour guide. And some of the places are so dark, you can put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it at all. It's really weird. It's like this piercing darkness. And it talks about in the Bible that when it's so dark, they bite their tongue because it just bleeds. It's horrible. But you can shine a light and it will just pierce through. And you can see someone way down, hundreds of feet down or out that way, and you can see the light. And it penetrates. And most of the stars that you see out here are dead. That light is from how many thousands of years ago? And they're not there anymore. They've burnt out. But that light continues to come. And so we look at our example. We lead. We can answer questions, perfectly. Or give wonderful, inspiring messages about the truth of God's way of life. And, well, we should. But our examples, for those that may know us, maybe it doesn't demonstrate integrity. What will you think? You can become disillusioned. You could be disgusted. It could be revolting. When people think of you, whoever you are out there, I won't mention your name, or me, what do they think of? That person is a person of integrity. My wife and I owned companies for almost 30 years. And during that time, many times, the opportunity to be deceptive, self-gain, totally ignore integrity, being truthful, was presented itself. And I would go back and ask God for help. Did I do it perfectly? No. But I would ask God for help. Help me to run this company, my wife and I, with integrity. When we say we will do this or we can't do this, we keep our word. If we say we're not going to charge you for this, we don't charge you for this. You know, car dealers get the worst bum rap, one of the worst. And rightly so, because I've been involved so many times where the salesman really doesn't have a clue about cars. He just wants to make the profit and the big bucks or make a living. And so we've had some really humorous things take place. We had a salesman one time, my wife and I went to look at a car. It was an SUV, used one. And we were riding around in it. I had no intention of buying it. I just wanted to see what it was like. And we're riding around and I said, it's kind of rough. He said, well, this car has a chassis that's just stiff. And I said, you mean a chassis? No, a chassis. I know what I'm talking about. And my wife said, no, it's not a chassis. It's a chassis. You know, the thing that the car's built around to hold its dirty and stiff and in shape. And he just argued with us. And I looked at her, you know, under my breath and said, the guy doesn't have a clue, and which he didn't. And then afterwards he called and said, so are you going to buy the car? I said, no, absolutely not. And I said, by the way, have you looked up the word chassis and chastity? I said, I'm not going to. I know I'm right. And I thought, okay, have fun with that one. And so do we have integrity? Do we say this is what we will do? Do we preach something, teach something in our business, our lives, our marriage, our church, our nation? And then you find out, boy, that there's no integrity involved in this. Will our example bring folks that see us to any, if at all, a conviction of the truth of God to respond to that? God created you and me as human beings with free moral agency. The ability to choose right actions and right thoughts, or the opposite, wrong actions and wrong thoughts. The Apostle Paul talked about this. He said, that I want to do, I don't. And that I don't want to do, I do. And it is no more me, but it's sin that's in me. It was a battle. But we have to choose. And because of and based on that free will, it was necessary to have a Savior born in the flesh to live a life of integrity and become an atoning sacrifice for sin, and also what? Leaving us an example that we should live the same and do likewise. So I want to look at and examine Christ's life as far as his perfect integrity. Jesus Christ, as we know in John chapter 1, which was the Word, gave up his spirit existence to be a mortal human. He came to show humans how to live, breathe, and walk in his Father's way and his ways. John chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm in my notes. I have my Bible here, but it's easier to read than in my Bible, even though I have my glasses here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we can't say that about any of us. Now, with his Spirit, we're trying, and we have a little tiny bit, but we're nothing like Jesus Christ was. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it says, a human body was prepared for him so he could do his work. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. The phrase here is interesting. It says, prepared for me. From the Greek, could be also translated, fitted for me. I have at times had suits or pants or shirts, mostly shirts that are fitted for me. You know the difference. A fitted shirt, Gail can correct me, but a fitted shirt fits better with your body. You know, if I were to take my jacket off, this shirt is not a fitted shirt. It's going to be kind of big, and if the wind would come up from underneath, it would swell up sort of like a big sheet or something. A fitted shirt just fits you just right. And so the phrase prepared for me from the Greek can also be translated fitted for me. Our Father in heaven prepared a human body for the Word, what, over a 9-month or so process in the physical body of Mary by the power of his Holy Spirit. The breath of human life and the Spirit of the eternal Word entered into this baby. That's the difference between you and me. When we're born as a baby, we don't have God's Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit in man. And when that comes in exactly, that's the million-dollar question. But the human life, the Spirit of the eternal Word entered this baby, and the Son of God was born a human. And what we know is that God's absolutely incredible, perfect, extreme integrity is beyond anything we humans can imagine. So when bringing his firstborn son into the human form, he chose human parents for that child, that embryo that grew, who had high integrity, the parents. He chose human parents that had integrity. Jesus was to grow up in a God-fearing family which would teach the principles of integrity. We read in what is recorded that his human father, Joseph, we know this story, was a man of integrity. When Joseph learned that Mary was with child, now think about this, if he hadn't slept with her and had relations with her, and she said, by the way, I'm pregnant, what would go through a typical man's mind? And if she said, honey, I've not slept with anyone except you, and we haven't had relations, you know, but at that point, okay, I got to back up. I have not slept with someone else to be with child. And I don't believe he had slept with her at that point. They were betrothed, so they hadn't. I want to clarify that. But when she said, I have a baby in here, he didn't allow shame, say, you're a liar. The only way that can happen is if you slept with somebody. You know, they didn't have things now where you can go to a clinic and they inject things into you artificially that have been, you know, kept to be able to have a baby. I don't believe they had that then. And so he didn't allow shame to come on her or in a public view and say, yeah, she's pregnant, but it wasn't me. She said she wasn't messing around, but, you know, he didn't do that. In the public view, privately, anywhere. And you have to put yourself in those shoes and say, if that was my betrothed, my, you know, I was engaged, we hadn't slept together, and she tells me she hasn't slept with a man and she's pregnant, all I can say is Joseph was a man of integrity. And both he and Mary knew Jesus was a special gift from God. You remember when the angel Gabriel said, you know, blessed are you, Mary, among women. As an adult, Christ showed incredible integrity and strength of character when he was tempted. I want to go through the story where Christ was tempted by our adversary, which is his adversary, which is the adversary to the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and all of us, when he was tempted by that adversary in the wilderness. In our walk in this life, living this Christian life, a child of God called out, we must prove our integrity to God. We don't just smile and say the nice thing to the minister. You know, when we go to church, present our best foot forward, and oh man, we're just, how are you doing today? And then roast the guy all the way home as we drive home. You know, serve him on a platter, as they say. We are to prove our integrity with God. So what I would like to do in the remaining minutes is I want to talk about four enemies of integrity. And we're going to see that our adversary, or Satan, uses all of them to tempt us so that we might what? Fail to grow to perfection and become part of the family of God in its completeness. Our adversary, Satan, used them against Jesus, but Jesus rose every single time to the occasion with integrity. So what's the first enemy? Enemy number one, and you all and I can relate to this, self-perpetuation. Or, simply put, to save my life, to save your life individually from starvation. The first temptation from our adversary, from Satan, was he said, I'm going to fix the problem of hunger. In Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I have one point in my life fasted 3 days. I was much younger. It really, really drove home a point of how important food and water is to me. I've only done it once. And that's because I had an instructor with his enthusiasm said we should do that at least once or twice a year. He was, as we say, a little bit over the top. Bless him for his enthusiasm, but sometimes his common sense. But so when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. That is the understatement of the year for me. He was hungry. Some of you can't go without lunch or dinner without, oh, I'm so hungry, I've got to eat something. Now, and I'm diabetic, I have to eat regular intervals and some amount of food, or my blood sugar really, I have problems and it gets really ugly and bad. But he was hungry. I would say after 40 days and 40 nights, what would you say? I'm starving. Well, very few of us have ever been starving. We're hungry. But it says he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if, biggest word in the English language, if you are the Son of God, command that these pieces of rock and stones become bread or food. What did Christ say? No problem, I can do that. No. He answered and said, quoting Scripture, it is written, it is recorded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So some of us will make sure we have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but we don't have time to digest and dig into the real bread, the Word of God. I ask you to consider that question based on this scripture. Man shall not live. You need bread. You need food physically to live. But man shall not live by that alone, but he will live by every word, which is God's word, that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Jesus was human. Do you and I ever get hungry? Some of you, when I'm speaking, are like, you keep looking at your watch. Or maybe I hear sometimes your stomach growling or mind growling. It's reminding me that you need to eat something. You better believe we get hungry. Some of us get more hungry than we need to. After 40 days and nights, Jesus was famished. When you're hungry, let me ask you a question. Do you lash out, become sharp with your words, or retaliate? Do you feel bad? You know, my poor wife, many Day of Atonement, she just lays, as it gets near toward the final end of the 24 hours, she just lays in her bed and kind of moans a little bit. And you just, are you doing okay? No, well, not very good. And so you just, I leave her alone. You want me to bring you anything? No. I just, as soon as the witching hour hits, or you know, the exact 24 hours, then I can have usually water and then some coffee and then maybe a little salad or soup or something. But how are you? I can tell you, being diabetic, when my blood sugar gets low, when stress adds to that, and I really don't feel good, and I'm not the nicest person to be around sometimes, and I know that, and I fight that. But what do you do? What did Christ do? After 40 days, he starts yelling at Satan, which he probably could have been justified to do that. No, he simply went to the scriptures to answer Satan. His faith that God would provide for him was secure and strong. He used his perfect knowledge of God's word and his integrity to overcome the situation, the temptation. And if you and I are not careful, consciously paying attention, observing, striving to grow in strength, in integrity, you know what's going to happen? You might fail when famine hits the land and you and your family is hungry. You think of the woman in the Bible with the cruse of oil. As long as she kept giving that out, it never ran out. Read that story. You remember the actions of Esau? Esau came in from hunting. He was hungry. I've done that. I've been out hunting all day and haven't had anything to eat and come down and out of the tree stand or from the field. And man, the first thing I want to do is sit down. I want to get the clothes off, dry clothes, and get warm. And then I want to eat something and drink something. I'm hungry. Esau came in. He thought he was at the point of death. And so he sold his birthright to Jacob for a measly what? A bowl of soup. Or porridge, or food. He disrespected his birthright, all that entailed, and he acted without integrity. He didn't have any real faith or trust in God, and we all know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might have said. The second enemy of integrity, self-preservation. It sort of ties in with the first, but self-preservation to protect yourself from harm. Let me ask you why you wear shoes. Well, they look cool. Now, primarily you wear shoes to protect your feet from scuffs, nicks, busted toes, as they say, stepping on something sharp, being bit by a fire ant. You know, you can, all the different things, they're to protect your feet. Well, what happened in this interaction between, in Matthew chapter 4, with Jesus Christ and our adversary, or Satan? Satan didn't give up. He doesn't give up with us. In verse 5 to 7, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him way up on the pinnacle of the temple, kind of a precarious place. And he said to him, here we go again, if... See the doubt? If the doubt entered in purposely. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. Just dive right off here. You know, like a wall jumper. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. So he knew the Bible. He knows the scripture better than you and me, folks. That's where the rub comes in. Some people claim and they do very well with knowing the scripture, but they're not the real deal. Because Satan, God says Satan himself transforms his ministry into angels of light, so you can't tell the difference. You think you can, but you can't, because they're not people of integrity. And our adversary does not have integrity. He said, throw yourself down. It's so written, his angels will give you charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you even smack your little foot against a tiny stone. He's being a little bit sickening, perverted in his sense of humor. And Jesus said, yeah, I could do that, and they will. You're right. No. He said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So again, Jesus used God's word, scripture, to overcome Satan, our adversary. Let me ask you a question. How often is it that you and I put ourselves in danger physically by climbing unstable ladders, sawing without eye protection, working with live electrical wires? I had a family member that used to, when he would change out sockets and switches, he said, I don't need to turn the electricity off. You just got to be real careful and make sure they don't touch each other. And I always thought, that's the stupidest thing you could do. And he kind of felt proud about that. I don't think that's very smart. Maybe driving carelessly. And oh, there's so many other situations. Thinking that God's angels will keep us safe, in effect, we're tempting God. Have we ever done that? How often do you and I allow physical situations to interfere with our faith and our trust in God to supply our needs and our protection? That's really changed over the years. We must have the integrity to take time to think about what we're about to do, to think about our actions, or Be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, you rattle on something right away that's offensive to someone. Take a moment, shut your mouth, and think, no, I shouldn't say that. It happens all the time. We all do it. Are we so quick to respond? We need to shut our mind off and introspectively say, should I say that? What kind of example am I living? And so, do we supply, trust God to supply? We have to obey rules and laws. But we as humans, you know, I have this sheriff I like to watch from Arizona that's on a YouTube channel from occasion to occasion because he's really nice and friendly, but he still does his job very effectively. And it's funny some of the things he deals with and the questions he asks. But, you know, we like to cut corners, don't we? What is one of the ways we cut corners? Well, I really need to probably go home and go to bed at the proper time to get sleep. Nah, I'll just stay up and hang out till 1 or 2 in the morning. I really need to not have more than one drink. Oh, I'll just have a few more. I really need to drive the speed limit. Nah, everybody else isn't, so why should I? I really need to not buy that item at the store. I really don't have the money. Ah, it won't matter. And the list goes on. We must not engage in actions that compromise our true values or the true values of our Father and His Son, which are godly. Compromising, giving in, fudge a little bit or a lot, that's where our adversary wishes to take us. On the spiritual level, we must have integrity in keeping God's laws so we do not tempt God by being careless in our love and our obedience to Him and His commandments. We must keep His temple holy in our hearts and minds hour by hour and day by day. We are the temple of His Holy Spirit. It belongs to Him. How do we treat that? That's why I believe you shouldn't smoke. Because the facts are there, it hurts your body. You shouldn't excessively drink. You shouldn't do illegal drugs. You shouldn't drive without a seatbelt. Oh, now you're getting technical. That's just a control thing. You shouldn't ride a motorcycle or a bicycle without a helmet. Now you really lost it, pal. Right? There's so many things. We must keep His temple holy. The third enemy of integrity is way too much overemphasis and focus on material things or holding a position. Our adversary is tireless in his onslaught, in his actions. You see, you might forget about this. He's spirit. He doesn't need to sleep. He never sleeps. You ever think about that? We forget that. We think only God never sleeps. The angels are spirit. They don't need to sleep. They don't get tired. So, you know, have you ever had somebody you say, don't you ever sleep? You're just like always go, 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 go. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 10. Again, the devil, our adversary, Satan, took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him the panorama. I think of being in L.A. at the lower, and looking at the L.A. basin from like up in Mount Wilson or the observatories and the hills and just looking down. It's beautiful at night. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you because He's the God of the world. He's the God of this world, small g. If you will just fall down and worship Me. And then Jesus at that point got irritated. There's an exclamation point. Away with you, Satan. Get out of here. Beat it. Get gone. For it is written, here's scripture again, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. It's Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10. So just as before, Jesus went to the Word of God, the Scriptures, for help. For indeed, what? These Scriptures are the mind of God. In the world, there are many things, physical things, and there are many positions that we can fall prey to, which can come between us and God. And folks, they will, they can, and they do separate us from our Father. Satan is well aware of these, and he's so crafty. Human beings, we fall into the trap of worshiping cars, homes, money, positions of influence, people, sports, and gadgets of all sorts. Those things can all come from God, but they can also be put before our relationship with Him. Notice that many politicians in the world and leaders lie and cheat to deceive, to gain a position. Thank the Father and His Son that that never happens within the church or the body of Christ. I'm being extremely sarcastic. Absolutely. Even worse at times. Why, they'll run down others, belittle them, falsely accuse, berate. It's awful. It's embarrassing sometimes, is it not? Kings, presidents, dictators will destroy people who oppose and threaten their position. These things ought not be so. The fourth enemy, self-righteousness. Some of us have this problem. Some of us watching this may have this problem from time to time or have it now. In this supreme testing situation, we see as recorded in God's Word, Jesus never claimed to be superior to the Father. Ever. Never. He never claimed to be superior to the Father. Not once. He never claimed to be more righteous than His Father, have more wisdom, knowledge, truth, understanding, character, integrity. Nothing. He never took the position that He, Christ, was in the top authority. But what has the world done? And what can we do if we're not careful with that? Jesus always referred to God's Word as the answer to the devil's temptations. He did not say, "Why? I'm God in the flesh. I can easily answer your stupid questions, you moron." He didn't do that. He did not. Why, he didn't even say, and he could have, "From a child I have known the Scriptures," which would have been true, by the way. We note the famous example of James and John. Remember them, the sons of thunder? We've named that for a reason. And their mother, when they thought they were more deserving of position right beside, alongside Jesus. Why were they the sons of thunder? They were very smart young men, qualified, competent. Their mother recognized that. Why, she raised them. Friends, it has been said that the hardest part of character is not simply knowing what is right, but doing what is right. And what you do, what I do, when no one sees you except our Father and His Son, is what counts. Because if we're doing that all the time, the rest will fit to where people will see that. There's too much fakeness, there's too much hypocrisy. The people of God need to be careful because some of us are very hypocritic. We will deny it vehemently, but we are. We live what is not truly integrity. Integrity is the greatest test. It's when you are alone, no one sees or hears what you say or do, and yet you do the right, honorable, wholesome, godly thing. Integrity is a character trait to be desired, and true integrity is shown ever so clearly by someone filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. Let us consider what we've talked about today. And if we need to make a change, which we all do because we're human, help us with His Spirit to penetrate this hardened heart and mind in a society that doesn't think integrity is important and truly be the children of God He's called us to be. So if you'd join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for who you are, how you think. You've created us as humans. Thank you for Jesus Christ coming and giving His life for all of us. Coming back, eventually you'll come back. We just look forward to all of that. And give us strength to continue to fight the good fight, because many are called, but few are chosen. And then you have another group, those that are called, chosen, and faithful to you, your word, and to be people, children, as part of our character that has true godly integrity. So we ask that you will just be with us today, continue to bless us, protect us, keep us from the evil one and his fiery darts. Give us the shield of faith by with which we can withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we thank you. We ask for dismissal now. We praise you, and we do this in the name and through the authority and by his precious name and by his blood, Jesus the Christ. Amen.